Well, good morning, everyone. And I know exactly why we have a low attendance today. They heard we were going to be talking about fasting. Well, to begin with, we'll have an opportunity to hear from our president of Grace Communion from Charlotte, North Carolina, or South Carolina. I always get them mixed up. I think it's North Carolina. But he will be giving a video, and we need to listen carefully and benefit from that. And some of you might be able to meet him for the first time. So anyway, let's go ahead and play the video. It's 6 minutes, and then we'll dive right into the sermon. Here we go.
Fasting is a topic that has come back around in popular society. Many people use intermittent fasting to control or lose weight. This is a physical fast for physical health. Today, I want us to consider the need for a spiritual fast, a set time when we deprive ourselves from food with a desire to awaken our hearts and minds to our hunger and need for our triune God. That's worth repeating. Awaken our hearts and minds to our hunger and need for our triune God. Fasting was done throughout the Old and the New Testaments by notable characters such as Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, and Paul. In the teaching of Jesus, he didn't say, if you fast, but rather when you fast. Fasting was done for various reasons. Esther fasted when her people were being threatened with genocide. Ezra fasted for the Lord's covering and protection. Jehoshaphat fasted in the time of the invasion of the Canaanite and Syrian armies. Paul fasted after being struck down with blindness, and Jesus fasted as he embarked on his public ministry. Throughout the church's history, believers have consistently exercised the spiritual disciplines of fasting and prayer, especially in seasons of significance. As I wrote in the letter accompanying this video, this coming year will be an eventful time for GCI. The classification of congregations and how we best serve the chartered congregations has taken a lot of time and attention. Preparing for our regional gatherings this summer requires focused work from our U.S. Church administration and development team. It is exciting that each event will be hosted by GCI congregations in Cincinnati, Ohio, Surry Hills, Oklahoma, and Hawthorne, California. The Lord has blessed us to have wonderful facilities where our people can gather. During the regional gatherings, our Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion Council will facilitate similarity training called the Third Option. This will help us to be mindful of how the gospel impacts race relations in our fellowship and in our communities, and equips us to be more Christ-like. During 2024, the church administration and development team, under the leadership of Superintendent Michael Rasmussen, will experience some shifting of personnel and responsibilities. The goal will be to position our team in such a way that we can bring high levels of support and continue to be helpers of your joy. There is a lot of internal business to attend to in GCI. In times such as these, the history of the church reminds us of the power of seeking God's will through fasting and prayer. As we navigate these crucial decisions and make preparations together this summer, fasting and prayer helps us to seek God's face, to hear His voice, and follow His perfect will. We invite you to participate in this process. I am asking all members across the country who are able to participate to join with our home office staff in prayer and fasting. As we go through the 40 days of Easter preparation, it would be meaningful for you to choose a day where you can dedicate time for a spiritual fast. There are a couple of guiding thoughts that I want to share. Number one, renew our collective connection to God. Turn down the noise in our busy lives and turn up the volume of God's voice. When you enter the fast, I encourage you to start with the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. Don't just read through it and move forward. Dwell on the concepts. Personalize and expand the concepts. Experience the power of this prayer. Unlock the spiritual guidance of this prayer and be renewed. I believe it will guide the course of the day for you and collectively guide the course of our beloved denomination. Number 2, put forward our current challenges and pour out our hearts to the triune God. Cry out to God with your thoughts and emotions, but get this, cry out to God seeking His will, not attempting to conform Him to your will. Fasting is about humbling yourself and understanding your frailty, then casting your cares on the one who cares for you. GCI board chairperson Dr. Randy Bloom recently reminded our board members that Jesus is the great shepherd and He takes care of all His sheep. Fasting is a spiritual exercise to help us become more grounded in the reality that our God reigns over this moment, this situation, and over all. Certainly, He reigns over our beloved fellowship. Join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, along with Your begotten Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Your kingdom come. May its presence flow in GCI and to the neighborhoods we inhabit. Your will be done in us and in our beloved denomination. May our earthly example be an image of heavenly harmony and done to Your glory alone. Give us today our daily bread. As we fast, help us to more deeply know Jesus as the true bread of life. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. May we all be empathetic and understanding in the season of change and seek to treat one another in a Christ-like way. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As we seek You, may the devil and his divisive influence flee far, far away. Lord, we are Your sons and daughters. We are brothers and sisters in this fellowship called Grace Communion International. We ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
And you are able to watch that. It came in that letter that everybody received. You can use your iPhone and just click on it and it'll just pop up. Well, let's continue in prayer. Father, we just want to become Your house of prayer, and we are so grateful that You have given us Your Son, Jesus Christ. He set us a beautiful example, and we want to follow His example. And that's why You sent Him here for us, to see what He did. And we read that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's just so exciting to realize that we're going to be with You forever and ever. There's going to be no more pain, sorrow, suffering, and death. And we want to be close to You. Help us to be close to You and help us to learn more about this phenomenal tool You've given to us of fasting so that we can be intimate with You, close to You, and to stay close to You whenever we begin to drift apart. And so we thank You and we ask Your continued inspiration, blessing, and guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, prayer is all about relationship, and everyone, not just us, but all believers everywhere can multiply their effectiveness in prayer by utilizing this discipline of fasting. Now, I know this is the topic that everybody can't wait to hear about. Is there anybody that does not love to fast? But the thing is, Jesus Christ said, if you suffer with Me, you'll be glorified together. And there's a little bit of suffering to begin with. I remember when I was a teenager, I tried it for about 5 days because I wanted to get rid of my pimples. And the first 2 days, I thought I was going to die. And the last 3 days, I didn't even know I was hungry, which was quite interesting. So All things do work together for good, but I'd like to give an illustration today. Before we begin, I'm going to read a story to you about Terry. Terry is a home builder, and he repairs homes. He's been building an addition on his home. When he arrived, he brings with him a van full of tools. He's got an air compressor. You all know what an air compressor is. And he can hook that air compressor onto a nail gun, which makes putting nails in a snap. You know, you just go boom, 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 like shooting a gun. Boom, 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 and the nails just go right in the wood. Phenomenal. Instead of having to take a hammer out there and try to hit the nail, and when you miss it, it bends it, and then you got to bend the nail around and try to hit it again and get straighten it out and try to get it in straight after about 25 minutes. He's able to use this power tool called the nail gun. He's also got a table saw. Who knows what a table saw is? Two or three people. Now, all right, a table saw is that one of these saws on a table. And it has the circular saw there, and you just take a piece of plywood and go right through it, and it's done. Power. He's got a circular saw. That's one that you can use by your hand and just go right through the, you don't need it. You can do it. You can't do it on a table. It's just on the side. Otherwise, the table will be cut in half. Then there's a jigsaw. That's one that goes up and down like this, and you can go through it, but it goes a little bit slower, but you can go in a circle. Pretty cool. And then there's a sawzall. That's one that's like a rifle. And then it's got a blade on the other, and you can go into a wall or into the ceiling or anywhere you want. But it's an amazing kind of tool that you have. And when he's in the middle of what he's doing, he knows exactly which tool to use to get it done. On the other hand, I've got two hand saws. Imagine if I were to try to do any job like that on my own with just these two hand saws. So just in case, I just happened to bring one with me. Here is a hand saw. I had to be careful when I sat down because I wanted to make sure it didn't cut my head off. Here it is, and it's still got rust on it. It's a rusty hand saw. It works, but it takes 3 days and three nights to be able to saw a limb off of a tree that you're trying to prune and so on. But then they have another hand saw that's a little bit different. This is called a folding saw. That's what it is. Anyway, this one here, you can prune with this and so on. This is the only one that's sharp. This other one is so dull, I could spend 3 days and three nights to get one limb off. But anyway, these are tools, but they're quite different from the power tools. Because the difference between this and a sawzall is like night and day. And the same thing is true, as I'm going to read here. If I were to use this to try to solve all the problems and to build a house, that would be ridiculous. But this is exactly what the majority of Christians do when it comes to their prayer life. God has given each of us a powerful tool to use in order to increase our effectiveness in prayer, our spiritual power, and our ability to know God's will, but most of the time we leave it in the truck and try to muddle through life on our own. And what is this power tool? Fasting. See, we forget. My favorite thing is forgetting to fast. That shouldn't be that. No, I remember years ago when I used to fast on a consistent basis, I need to get back in the swing of things because I tried to fast before a sermon, but it is such a powerful tool because it helps us to build a closer relationship with God. And we're going to see some examples here of how not to fast and how to fast and some examples. We've got about 10 scriptures we're going to go through. But I'd like to begin with the opening scripture, and that is Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. And let's read this because it tells us how important a private, personal relationship with God really is. And here, Matthew 9 says, "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't even bother to fast?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast.'" Because the whole purpose of fasting is to draw closer to God. If you're already right there with him 24/7, you don't need to be fasting then. It kind of gives me the indication we're not going to be fasting in the kingdom. We'll be with him 24/7. But anyway, just something to think about. But I know one thing. Fasting can be very painful. If you're a teenager, I remember fasting on the first day of atonement that we ever had back when I was 12 years old, I think it was. We moved to California and we were fasting and I said, I can do this. And then I think I mentioned it during church here. I passed out in church. I went, and I fell over and they had to come drag me out. But that was because all I was thinking about was food, 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 food. And if that's all you think about, that's not the right way to look at it. But then Jesus goes on to explain something. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch will pull away from the garment and making the tear worse. Now, what does this have to do with the price of putty in Norway? I mean, that's what most people, that's what I thought when I read this. I said, what was Jesus thinking about when he gave this example? Of course, I'm not a seamstress, so I don't fully understand that. But the whole bottom line is we need a new garment. If you put new cloth on an old garment, it's just going to rip it apart and it's not going to hold together. And the way it is with us, fasting is a tool that helps us to have a whole new garment. Remember Revelation 19:12, it says, the fine linen of that new garment is the righteousness of the saints. When Jesus Christ lives in us, we have a whole new garment. We have a whole new heart. It's a new way of thinking. That's all day long and all afternoon, and especially during the sermon when you're 12 years old. You're thinking about something far more important than food, and that is your relationship with God, because that is life-changing. But until you understand that, sometimes you learn the hard way. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins because it's already stretched or however that works. I have never been a wine maker. But if they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. And the same thing is true, that we need to have everything new. That new is Jesus, because the old is this human nature, and that whole human nature has to be replaced with God's nature. That's why when we are baptized and we pray and ask God through the laying out of hands to give us this new heart, a new nature, the Holy Spirit begins to live in us. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's what Jesus is talking about here by using these illustrations. Something has to change. You can't use the old stuff like human nature. You've got to have a whole new garment. You've got to have a whole new mind, a whole new way of thinking, because God wants to have a relationship with us, and we can't just think we're doing the right thing as long as we do what seems right to us. We know that scripture. Jeremiah 17:9 is the way that seems right, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. Let's take a look a page earlier, back on Matthew 6, and Jesus gives more instruction right here. Look at this, in verse 16-18. When you fast, it doesn't say if, it says when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show off. To show men, look at me, I am spiritual, and bragging about your fasting. God wants fasting to be private and personal, like as we'll go on to see. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. What was their reward? The praise of men. So if you want to waste a fast, start bragging about it. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. In other words, clean up and put oil on your head. For me, I have to do that. Otherwise, I look like Bozo the Clown because my hair just goes like that. And then I put olive oil on my hair and then, or aloe vera and so on and go, say, oh man, that changed everything. But this is what God wants us to do, to look to everybody else like you are perfectly normal even though you're not eating anything. Interesting. And he tells you that so that you don't lose out on the reward, because your reward is already expired when you start bragging about it. So put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting. Interesting. But only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will ignore what you just did. Is that what it says? No. It says he will reward you. And so now we have the secret. It's the code, like getting the code to get in here. The code is to make it private with God, so that you have an intimate personal relationship with God, like he says, to pray without ceasing. And fasting, it gives you a power tool, because it helps you to stay focused on the fact, because otherwise we would spend all of our time eating 24/7. You know, that's what we love to do, because who doesn't like food? All right, let's take a look at another scripture. Let's take a look at Isaiah 58. And this is, you get prepared for this, because this is going to be tough to hear, okay? But when we understand it, it can make a big difference in our lives. Starting in verse 3 of Isaiah 58, this is about true fasting. This is what God is looking for. And if you want to know what kind of fruit it will produce in your life, let's take a look, okay? Well, let's start in verse 1. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their rebellion. Here, I'm preaching to all of you, and rebellion, we think rebellion is somebody that's going on trying to take over the White House or whatever and trying to do some horrendous act and so on. But God has a different perspective about rebellion. Rebellion is just when you do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. Because you're telling God to take a hike because what you want to do is more important. And so I find myself in this situation often, and I have to keep bringing myself back on track and say, God, like David prayed, create in me a clean heart, because my heart is drifting because I'm doing what I want to do instead of what you want me to do. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. Here they are. They're praying, no less. Listen, they're praying. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right. Interesting, isn't it? And has not forsaken the commands of its God, because the Bible spells it out. But if you don't read it, you don't find out what he says he wants us to do. Just like he says, fasting in private and not bragging about it to everybody. How many of us even noticed that before? You know what I mean? Here's what they say. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? When are we going to get what we want? We've been fasting about this. What's wrong with you, God? Of course, they don't say it that way, but it says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. And exploit all your workers. In other words, not giving somebody fair pay so that you can get a bigger paycheck yourself, and tell the other people they need to work harder so that you can get more money for your pay to get increased as the boss. To exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. In other words, they get into these meetings and they argue and fight and bicker because it's all about the money instead of about what does God want us to do. And in striking each other with their wicked fists, in other words, beating up on each other behind the scenes. Oh, that guy, I hate that guy. He's in our meeting. I wish he wasn't even on the council. He's just a bad dude. You know what I mean? Talking behind the scenes. These are the kind of things that comes out of our human nature. And we've got to ask God, when those thoughts begin to come in, say, God, create in me a clean heart. Help me to love my enemies. Your enemies will be those of your own household. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. What? That's God speaking to us. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes so that everybody can see and say, look at me, I'm fasting today. I'm a bitty righteous so-and-so, you know? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Here's what God says. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? to loose the chains of injustice. In other words, making sure you play fair, that you are thinking about your neighbor and loving your neighbor as you do yourself, that you're not just thinking about what's in this for me. He says, loosing the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. As long as we're yielding to human nature, we are in prison. That is not freedom. Human nature, there's a way that seems right to a man. The ends thereof are the ways of death. But most people don't believe that. And so that's why we have to pray without ceasing. Say, God, keep me on track. I want to be like you. I do not want to do what I want to do, even though I love doing what I want to do. He goes on to say, to set the oppressed free. Because there are people who are oppressed. People everywhere are oppressed. But you don't know about it if you don't talk to them. But there's so many people who are discouraged, depressed, despondent, frustrated. They don't know what to do, and they're at the end of their rope. But they don't want to share it with anybody because it makes them look bad. But as we build relationships with people and you share your struggles and challenges, they're going to open up. That's how you do it, is you ask God to bring people in your path, and then you open up and share whatever it is so that they know that you're not self-righteous, that you are struggling and you have your challenges just like everybody else, and they can feel comfortable because you've already opened up. To set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. You can help them break that yoke. I was talking to somebody just before church on how God does these things for us. And I was talking to somebody at the jail also about how God has changed their whole outlook because of the Bible, because of what they're reading in the Bible, and that they have a mission while they're there instead of just saying, oh, I just hope I can get out of here before I die or somebody kills me in here because I'm living with a bunch of murderers. And to break every yoke, because we can help people have joy and peace and patience and gentleness and meekness by modeling that with them and letting them know that we're there for them. And if there's anything that we can do to help them, that's what we're here for. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? Now, it's so easy to be judgmental, and I'm as good as anybody at it. When you see somebody on the corner, the first thought that comes in mind, why couldn't he go get a job? He's got two legs and two hands and he's just begging. But you don't know what the circumstances are. You know, just ask God to help you to have compassion and understanding and to give you the right words and the thoughts. I mean, you can carry something in your car that you might be able to give to them from time to time because you see them everywhere. That's what Jesus did. He was always taking care. He was feeding the multitudes. He was doing stuff for other people. He was praying for them and healing them and helping them and so forth. You know, and I was talking to Cliff last night, and his box finally came in last night so he can begin to get out of not having echo house where you go, oh, woo, 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 it's echoing. He's putting the furniture in there today, and he's already praying with his neighbors, and his neighbors are already coming over. They're going to help him unload the box. So we know Cliff, if there's anybody that's praying, that's Cliff. So he's very appreciative for all of our prayers. He said God is blessing him and things are working out, and he's got some good friendship. And even certain one guy ended up crying. He was so happy to hear what he had to say about the Bible and so forth. So anyway, there's a lot of blessings that come when we help break every yoke with people, and to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. You know, there's different ways that we can do that. And just ask God to show you, what can I do to really help this person? There are sometimes people that are even in the church that we don't know until you get to know them that are really hurting. God says, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. When you see the naked, to clothe him. You know, when you see somebody who's really having a rough time, pick out some clothing that you don't need any longer and pass it on to them. If it just guess the right size, then it might work if you ask God to bless it. And to not turn your away from your own flesh and blood, because they're made in the image of God, just like you and I. And so we need to begin seeing everybody through God's eyes, because God loves his enemies and he loves the whole world. For God so loved the whole world. And this is the mindset we have to keep asking for, because it is not natural. It is natural to do the opposite and to just ignore all these commands that we're seeing right here. When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Sometimes we wonder about why God doesn't do something. Well, read this scripture and it's very helpful to know that there's some things he wants us to be doing. And he's got the answers right here embedded in the Word of God. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. He's going to cover you. He's going to protect you. He's going to be your security guard. He's going to take care of you. But then he says, look at this, verse 9. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. When you're fulfilling his will, and we talk about that all the time, but it's hard to relate until you have it spelled out like this here. And the Lord will answer, you will cry for help and he will say, here am I. Man, that's good news. That is good news. Let's take a look at somebody else everybody thinks they know everything about, and me too. It's called the Good Sam, Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And here, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And God says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You know that. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your stomach. Whoops. Well, that's part of the body. Sometimes you have to let it be empty for a while so that you can fill it with what God wants it to be filled with. All your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But, whenever it's a but, you know something's coming up. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? You know, we should treat everybody with the respect and care and kindness and so on. But he says, who is my neighbor? I want to make sure I'm righteous the way I want to be, or I want to do. Anyway, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, in a different religion, that was what I would be filling in, a pastor or a priest or somebody everybody looks to because they're supposed to be spiritual, happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Have you ever pulled over into the right lane when you're going to be going left because there's somebody on the corner that is begging? Something to think about. He passed by on the other side. You know what? I looked in this and I said, he's talking about me. I've done that at least 100 times. It's just crazy, but this nailed me. You know what I mean? So too, a Levite. He was a spiritual leader back in ancient Israel. When he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. He went over and went into the far lane. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him. He said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And so Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, don't pay any attention to anything I just told you. So it says, go and do likewise. So all we need to do is just say, God, what do you want me to do? Show me what you want me to do and how you want me to do it. We can't solve the world's problems. That's not our job, but it is our job. When you see somebody who's really hurting, that guy that was beaten up and left and nobody wanted to even bother with him, but he was bleeding and so forth, I think any one of us here would stop and help them and bandage them up or whatever. That's what we should do. But anything that we can do to help, as long as you don't get sued in the process by, anyway, we live in a different world. Let's take a look now at what Jesus' example is, okay? Luke 4, verses 1 through 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And so Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. But we're going to see another example of somebody that did the same thing. Does anybody know who that was? Moses. That's right. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, because it says right here, when Moses came down, verse 29 or verse 28, it says, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. You know, I just can't wrap my mind around that. Can you imagine going 40 days without any food? I can imagine with no food, but how about no water? That is a miracle. But because he was up on Mount Sinai with the creator of the universe, and God can do just about anything. I'm not recommending this for anybody, by the way. But you know right well, God can do anything in our lives. And Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ also fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he was going to be crucified. He did that at the beginning of his ministry. And 3.5 years later, he was going to be crucified. And he started out with fasting for 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness. And Moses did that. He didn't realize that he was going to be leading Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. He needed that extra supernatural help to be able to deal with all these people that were going to be pushing him to the limit, rebelling every chance they possibly could, and having an orgy at the bottom of the mountain while he was up on the mountain talking with God, and they were down there having an orgy. And so Moses had to deal with all this kind of stuff. Well, we may not have the same situation, but we need that same kind of relationship with God. And that's why God gave us fasting, you know, so that we can become closer to God and let God become our priority over what we love the most. And that's food. And that doesn't make us righteous. Righteousness is from God. It's not from what we do. It's from what Jesus Christ does in and through us. Let's take a look now at another example is Esther, in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. And just in a nutshell, without going into that, because I've still got 5 more scriptures and we've got 10 minutes to go. The story there around Jerusalem, Haman was a bad dude, and King Ahasuerus wanted to be the best king ever. And so he says, nobody can come into my place, whatever, unless they get permission first. And anyway, so Haman was trying to suck up to him. And so he created a way for Ahasuerus to have a real sexy wife. And it was Esther. And then Haman came along, and he was planning secretly behind the scenes to do what Hitler did, kill all the Jews, or to just destroy them, it says there back in Esther. And then here's what Esther said. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. They were taking a chance, but they had to trust God to work something out. Otherwise, their whole nation was going to be destroyed. What they did is when you're facing a crisis or a trial or whatever, that is a beautiful time to take time out to fast, because then God is very attuned when we have these power tools in our possession and we use them for God's glory, not our own glory, but for God's glory. And it can be a very private thing and so on. Or if in this case it was facing the whole nation and they were all humbling themselves. Joel chapter 2 gives another example. Joel chapter 2 verses 12 through 13. And here's what it says. Yet even now, verse 12, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Now, it's not about taking your clothes off, throwing it down, getting down there in sackcloth and ashes and all the rest of it. That was old covenant things. But that was the letter of the law, and the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The spirit is where the heart is. It's where God wants to live in your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. So God is faithful. And so fasting is a phenomenal tool that is being used all through the Bible. Jonah is another example in Jonah chapter 5, verses 3 through 9. And you know what happened outside of Nineveh. They had a big pile of skulls. In case you want to go in there and you want to mess with who's in charge, then your head would be on that pile. So it was kind of scary. And God said, Jonah, I want you to go in there and fulfill my will. And Jonah was freaking out. That's why he ran and he went out in the ship, and then they had a big storm. You know the story. And then they said, just throw me overboard. I'd rather die than have to go in there. At least drowning is easier than going in there and dealing with this situation. Then the big fish swallowed him up, spit him out on, and then he went into Nineveh. And here's what it says. The people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah 5, 3 through 9. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh and he arose from his throne. This is a God thing. God can do anything. He caused this rebellious king who was doing all sorts of bad stuff, caused him to start fasting. Can you imagine that? I mean, talk about a miracle. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. And let everyone turn away from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not die. The sky's the limit. There is no limit with God. He can do anything. 2 Samuel 12. This is unpleasant fasting. You can read the whole chapter. Please do that on your own. But Nathan went to his house, to David's house, because David, you know, when you're king, you think you can get away with murder. Really? Well, David thought so. You know what he did? You know the story. How he decided to go ahead and have, you know what, with one of these sexy women called Bathsheba, and he ended up getting her pregnant. And so David said, boy, I don't know, what am I going to do? Well, I'm the CEO of the army, so I can do whatever I want. So he called one of the army sergeants or whoever it was and had them go take Uriah. Oh, that's right. Uriah was Bathsheba's husband. And he was one of the nicest guys you could ever want. I mean, she had a really cool husband. But David went ahead and told his sergeant or whoever, take him and put him out in the front of the line so that he can be killed and I can have Bathsheba for my wife. Can you imagine? This is the man that God says he was a man after God's own heart. But it just shows you how human nature can be so deceitful that you can convince that just because you can get away with something does not make it right. And so God allowed that child to die that she gave birth to. And they said, why would he have the child pay the price for that? The answer is spelled out in 2 Samuel 12, why God did that. And then you say, oh, now I understand. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground, and the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And then the rest of the story is in 2 Samuel 12. But can we see all the examples of how fasting, God doesn't always answer our prayers when we seek our will. And there's reasons. And maybe sometimes we don't even know the reason why, and we will find out in the kingdom why God says no. Or maybe God says, wait a while before I answer. But God answers every prayer we pray. But it's either yes, no, or wait a while. And so the good news is God wants us to be fasting so that we can have a powerful relationship with God, because God has given us these tools and we don't have to be going around with these rusty saws that can hardly even get through a branch on a tree. But God has given us all these power tools, like a circular saw or a sawzall that can just take a whole tree down, wham, just like that. That's what fasting is. And God wants us to be fasting. So it's between us. Now we've got 3 weeks before the time we celebrate our relationship with God and what Jesus Christ did for us at Easter. It's just about 3 weeks away. But something to think about and ask God to guide us so that this year and this Easter season and this time we can be building a relationship with God that's better than we've ever thought possible. And it's all just between Him and you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so very much that you have given us life. And that life is Jesus. And God, we thank you for all the examples you've spelled out to us about how many of your servants were fasting and praying and how you responded. But you always want us to have your heart so that we think like you, that Jesus Christ is our head and we are his body and that we do exactly what he wants us to do. And we can't know that unless we seek you with all of our heart, and you know in our hearts that you are number one above everything else, above food, clothing, shelter, whatever it might be, that you are the most important part of our lives. Thank you for this gift of fasting that is a tool to help us to have an intimate relationship with you, to give us a powerhouse relationship with you where you can use us for your glory in ways we never thought possible. And all the glory goes to you, Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.